If you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do. Go with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We are coming tonight to the end of our study in the book of Acts. We started this study back on February the 11th, 2017. And when you take 18 months to preach through a book, there's the danger that people will get tired of it. And my great fear is that when I say open your Bibles to the book of Acts, you would groan and say not Acts again. I hope you haven't felt this way, because over the last 18 months, it seems like every time we have turned to the book of Acts, it was exactly what our church family needed for that particular moment. And that's the real beauty of expository preaching. It is that God knows more what his people need than even a preacher knows what his people need. And when the preacher will just preach the word of God line upon line and precept upon precept, it will always meet the need of the hour. We're coming really to the last two verses this evening. So look at Acts chapter 28, and we'll fill in more of the story in Acts 28 as we go along. But look at verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that's the end of the book of Acts. It's kind of an abrupt ending, isn't it? Here's Paul. He's under house arrest in Rome. Luke ends the story on a cliffhanger. When you were watching cartoons growing up, you loved those episodes where it all wrapped up nicely at the end of half an hour. The most dreaded words that could come across the screen at the end of that half hour were "to be continued." Luke leaves us with a similar cliffhanger here. What happens to Paul? Does he get to give his case to Nero? Is Paul released from his sentence, or is he executed? Luke doesn't give us the answer. I've read some things this week that said Luke ended the book of Acts the way that he ended it because he began to tell the end of the story and he ran out of paper. Give me a break. You don't think Luke could find a piece of paper anywhere in the city of Rome? He ends this book this way on purpose. He doesn't tell you what happens to Paul, because what happens to Paul is not what the book of Acts is ultimately about. Luke told us what Acts was about in Acts 1:8 when he quoted the Lord Jesus. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so as you run through the book of Acts, and as we've studied through it over the last 18 months, Acts really tells the story how the gospel got from a little upper room in Jerusalem to all of Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. So Acts is about the progress of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. And Luke ends this record this way because that story is still being told. The story about how the gospel progresses through the power of the Holy Spirit by the proclamation of Jesus Christ is a story that continues until August 26, 2018, and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We, as Worth Baptist Church, are continuing in the 21st century what Paul and Peter and the apostles in Christ began in the first century. So I've entitled the message this evening, "To Be Continued." To Be Continued. We're going to notice three points. We'll notice the setting, and I'll try to help you understand the historical background taking place. Then we'll look at the story. We'll see how all of this came to pass. And then we'll see the significance. We'll get some very practical points of application from what unfolds in Acts 28. So let's notice the setting of the story. Look at Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. There are three words that kind of chart our course through the setting of the story. The first word is the word promise. Promise. And I mean by that, a promise kept. There ought to be something in your soul that rejoices when you see that first phrase in verse 16, and when we came to Rome. Over 2 years before, God had showed up in a prison in Caesarea and promised Paul that he would get to Rome. And you ought to mark out in the margin of your Bible there somewhere, God kept his promise. He kept his promise. He kept it in spite of mobs and riots and assassination attempts and 2 years of imprisonment, several trials, a hurricane, a shipwreck, and in the first part of Acts 28, even a snake bite. The promise was made to Paul, and the Lord kept the promise. And I think the point is that if God would not allow any of that to come between Paul and the promise that he had made to him, there is nothing that God will allow to come between you and the promises that he has made to you. The promises he makes, he keeps, and we came to Rome. John Newton had not yet written that wonderful song, Amazing Grace. But I think if it had been written, Paul for sure would have been humming that second verse as he strolled into Rome. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Promise. Not only do we need to see the promise, we need to see the perspective. Paul had a unique perspective about his time in Rome. Paul enters into Rome, and yes, that's a promise kept, but he doesn't exactly enter into Rome as a conquering hero. He comes as a prisoner awaiting trial. And we read in verses 30 and 31 that he will await trial for more than 2 years. I remember he had already waited for 2 years in Caesarea. Now he'll wait for 2 more years before he's even tried and his case is heard. Now apparently, as I've been studying this week, the Romans had a legal system that was a lot like our legal system, where there was a tremendous backlog of cases. Historians tell us that there was an 18 to 24 month statutory period during which, while the prisoner waited, the prosecution was expected to gather all the witnesses and to gather all the evidence and the documents concerning the case. And the rule was that if they couldn't get everything together and get everybody to Rome in 24 months, that the prisoner would go free. That's why that 2 years is significant. Paul will spend those next 2 years under house arrest. We read about it even in verse 16. He's joined to a soldier. Now, knowing Paul like we've come to know him, I think probably the last thing he wanted was to be holed up in a little house somewhere, chained to a Roman guard, waiting day after day after day to hear whether there would even be a trial or when his trial date would be. We've learned something about Paul. He's a man of action. He's a world traveler. He really doesn't like to stay too long in one place. Scholars estimate that he traveled 10,000 miles in his lifetime. Wrap your brain around that. We've seen it as we've studied through the book of Acts. Paul comes to this city, and 3 weeks later, he's on a boat and headed to this city. Then he walks for a few miles to preach here, and then he goes all the way to the other side of that part of the world so that he can start a church in another place. Paul moves at a breakneck speed. He was a lot like the Brother Rigsby of the first century, I think. So here he is. All his action has been stopped in a little house, chained to a Roman soldier. What do you think he thought about that? How did he act during those 2 years? Do you think he was impatiently pacing up and down? When is this going to be over? This is going to be a waste of time. God, when are you going to get me out of this? I can't start any churches in prison. I can't preach to crowds in prison. Get me out of this little house. Get me unchained from these vile Roman soldiers. You think that's what Paul was saying? He wasn't saying any of that. Paul had a perspective in trial that you and I desperately need to adopt. And he actually lets us in on it through a little letter he wrote to a church in Philippi. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Paul wrote this wonderful letter, the subject of which is joy. He wrote this letter while he was under a house arrest in Rome. During those 2 years we read about in verses 30 and 31, one of the things he was doing was writing the book of Philippians. He talks about his perspective during this time. Look at Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds," my chains, "in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, all the things that have happened to me to get me to this place, even being confined to house arrest for 2 years, all of this has happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. So he wasn't there boo-hooing, he wasn't griping and complaining. He saw his prison as a platform to further the gospel. And I can just imagine how this might have played out. I imagine that a Roman soldier comes at the beginning of his shift. He says to the soldier whose shift is over, "You're relieved. It's my turn now." That soldier unchains himself from Paul, chains himself to the new soldier, and says, "See you tomorrow night, Brother Paul." The new soldier says, "Brother Paul, what's that all about?" And the other soldier who's leaving says, "Just you wait, my friend. You will see." He gets chained into Paul, gets settled in for the day, and gives a customary greeting. He says to Paul, "Caesar is Lord." And Paul, with a smile on his face, says, "No, sir, Jesus is Lord." You say, he was just a crucified carpenter. How could he be Lord? The soldier says. So Paul says to the man, "Let me tell you something the Holy Spirit has been teaching me lately. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says, the Holy Spirit has been teaching me that. And yes, he may have been a crucified carpenter, but that's because he took upon himself the form of a servant. But God, through his death, has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And I can just imagine as the hours go by and Paul writes a few letters and witnesses to this man that he's chained to. And the man at the end of his shift goes off to work at the palace, and he says to the men there at the palace, "Guys, I need a break. I need a couple nights off. This Apostle Paul fellow is really starting to get to me. All the other soldiers revile me, or prisoners revile me. All the other prisoners curse at me. This man seems to love me. And he will not stop talking about this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he makes him sound so wonderful, it almost seems as if I cannot live without him. And if I don't get a couple days off, I'm going to receive this Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you think that Crispus or Carl would take my place the next few nights? And they say, sir, don't you know that Crispus and Carl have already believed? This is what's happening. Paul says, instead of complaining about my prison, instead of grumbling about my circumstances, I understand that God has put me in this prison and it's a platform for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that's happened to me has happened so that other people might come to know Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you tonight to see your circumstances from Paul's perspective. I want you to imagine that everything that has happened to you has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. That job that you don't like, that you complain about. Could it be possible for us to see that from the perspective that God put me in that place so the gospel might be furthered? Some of you in recent days have been stricken with disease. And I can't possibly understand all the reasons for that. But I'm going to tell you, I do know one reason behind it. I know one reason why God has either allowed it or why God has sent it personally to your life. It's the same reason that He does everything else for. He has allowed this disease to come into your life because when you walk into hospitals, there are patients and there are nurses and there are doctors that need the gospel. And in your suffering, He is sending you as a missionary so that the gospel might be furthered. What I'm asking you is to look at all of the circumstances of your life through this lens. Whatever is happening to me is happening that the gospel might be furthered. Listen, the only way that the things that are happening to you will fall out for the furtherance of the gospel is if the things that are happening to you actually further the gospel. In other words, you have to take a step back, see what God is doing, and seize your opportunities, or the things that happen just happen. When God wants something higher, something better, that they would fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. And all throughout Caesar's palace, you could meet people who had spent a day with Paul, and they would say, that man loved me, and he witnessed to me. And I know Jesus because Paul went to prison. Isn't that wonderful? You know, not only did Paul witness, but he says that brothers grow stronger and more confident. How did that happen? Well, because Paul begins to sit down and take his quill and plunge it in ink, and he begins to write. And he writes at least four letters. We know them as Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. He writes things like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And where did the Holy Spirit teach him that lesson? He at least learned some of it in prison. Paul has a perspective that you and I sorely need, that the things that happen in our life don't just happen. They happen for the furtherance of the gospel, if we will further the gospel. So one part of the setting is promise. Next part is perspective. I like this last part. I think Paul did too. Parole. Luke leaves us hanging at the end of verse 31. So what happens at the end of the verse? Well, we really don't know by the authority of Scripture. All that we know are some things that we pick up in a few places, and we really have to trust church history, which isn't always perfect. Most scholars believe that at the end of this 2-year imprisonment, the Apostle Paul was actually released. We remember the Jews had no case. Agrippa said as much. Maybe Paul was found innocent. In all likelihood, during that statutory period, the Jews didn't bother to come from Jerusalem to Rome. They never accused Paul, and perhaps he never went on trial. Now, scholars believe that Paul was released for a few reasons. He says in Philippians chapter 1, he's confident he will live and he will come to them again. That does not sound like the same tone he has in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he knows the time of his departure is at hand. He's also going to write some more letters during his life. We call them the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. In those epistles, Paul refers to going to places that we have no record that he went to in the book of Acts. Now, he could have gone, and it was just not recorded, but that's led a lot of people to believe that Paul was actually released after this stint in prison, that he took the gospel into Spain. He did go back to Philippi and some other places that he wanted to visit. And at some point in the future, again, nobody knows when, Paul was arrested again. It's hard for a felon. They picked him up again. He ultimately did stand trial, and that's when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. So I think Paul was probably paroled. That's the setting. Now let's look very quickly at the story, and I promise it'll be quick. Look at Acts chapter 28. Let's see what happens when he first gets to Rome. Look at what it says in verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. This is an introduction. Paul gets to Rome, and within 3 days he calls for the Jews. That was his pattern. Everywhere he went, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He calls them all together, and this is what's interesting to me about this. For 30 years, the Jews had done nothing but try to kill Paul. And yet here he is under house arrest, and the first thing he does is love these people enough to try to get them the gospel. Now look at their response. Verse 21. They said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. We've never heard of you. Verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. We haven't heard from Jerusalem. We've got no letters about you. You are a perfect stranger to us. All we know about this Christianity business is that everywhere it's spoken of, it is spoken against. But we'll hear you. So Paul has an open door. We move from an introduction to an invitation. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. And he's going to quote some verses from Isaiah that talk about the dull hearts of the Jews. Look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, still quoting Isaiah, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So Paul can't go to these Jewish people. They come to him. There were probably 10 to 12 synagogues in Rome. They send their chief men to listen to Paul. And Paul does what he's done everywhere else. He expounds, he testifies, he preaches from the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And it says he does this from morning till evening. At the end of the day, some believe, some do not believe. I want you to know that's greatly encouraging to me. This is the last recorded message of the greatest preacher, perhaps other than the Lord Jesus, who ever lived, the last recorded message of the great Apostle Paul, and still there were mixed results. That reminds me that the bringing forth of fruit is not our job, it's the Holy Spirit's job. We plant, we water, we be faithful with the gospel, and some will believe and some will not. So Paul gives a message and an invitation. He brings people to a verdict, but they cannot stay neutral. They will either believe or they will not believe. Then we noticed in verse 30 and 31 an incompletion. The story of Paul, the record of Paul, does not go on, but the record of the progress of the gospel keeps going. Now here's the significance. Let me give you a few practical applications quickly tonight. We remember that the book of Acts opens with a command to be a witness. And the book of Acts closes with a man who takes very seriously that command. It begins with the command to witness. It ends with the man who witnesses. Well, where did Paul witness? And the answer is anywhere. Acts 27, on a boat. Acts 28, around a fire after being shipwrecked. When he's put under house arrest, he witnesses from his home. We've seen it all throughout the book. If he was in a synagogue, he preached the gospel. If he was in a marketplace, he preached the gospel. He witnessed when he stood before philosophers. He witnessed before kings. It's a reminder that a witness is not confined to a Sunday school classroom or an auditorium or a particular neighborhood between 10 and 12 on a Saturday. Where did Paul witness? He witnessed everywhere. He witnessed everywhere. How did he witness? Well, he witnessed lovingly. Even though these men hated him, even though the Jews had tried to kill him for 30 years, he loved them. He shared the gospel with them in a loving, compassionate way. He witnessed biblically. It was infinitely more than just a few verses from the Romans Road. And by the way, they had the Romans Road because he had written that letter to the church at Rome. The Bible says that he expounded and testified and preached from morning until evening from the Old Testament showing Christ. He witnessed Christocentrically. That just means he taught the things that concern the Lord Jesus. And I want to remind you tonight that salvation is not a plan. It's a person. And I've heard many people give the gospel without once witnessing of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are not giving the gospel if you're not talking about Jesus. We're not saved by a plan or by a prayer. We're saved by a person. The gospel is the Lord Jesus. He witnessed lovingly, biblically, Christocentrically, and boldly. It says at the end of verse 31, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He brought people to a point of decision. He didn't say it's okay if you take it or he leaves it. No, the cross of Christ is a dividing line. And he says you either receive him or you reject him. Some believe or some would not believe. No one could remain neutral. He gives it boldly. When did he witness? He witnessed promptly. He hadn't been there 3 days before he started to witness. He witnessed tirelessly. It says from morning until evening. No 5-minute gospel presentation. He took the time. He witnessed incessantly. He did it for 2 whole years every day. So to whom did he witness? Well, in verse 17, to Jews. In verse 28, to Gentiles. Verse 30 says he received all. He preached to everyone. And one day, there was a runaway slave who somehow knocked on Paul's door. His name was Onesimus. He worked for a Christian man by the name of Philemon, but he had left and stolen a lot of Philemon's stuff when he left. He knocks on the door to see the Apostle Paul, perhaps Philemon's influence in his past. Paul brings him in. He loves him. He sees that this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He wins Philemon to Christ. And ultimately, Onesimus. I'm getting that all mixed up. He wins Onesimus to Christ. And Onesimus is the one that carries the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon. So who did Paul witness to? To everyone. And so we see here, the book of Acts ends, but the action continues. Would you look this way? The gospel is still progressing. through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven and the story of the church through all ages is told, I would like for Worth Baptist Church to have a chapter a lot like the chapters that the Apostle Paul told. I'd like to have a chapter somewhere beside C.H. Spurgeon, and somewhere beside D.L. Moody, that when someone told the story about how the gospel progressed through a group of people in Fort Worth, Texas, who saw their lives, everything that happened, as falling out to the furtherance of the gospel, that they would say that they preached with all boldness, no man forbidding him, and the story continued, and great things were done. So you know who gets to tell the story of Acts chapter 29? You do. I do. And we do. Let's pray together, may we? Father, what your Son started in the first century, we sure would like to continue in the 21st century. Thank you for this book that reminds us that powerful things can happen when people live for the gospel. We would like to try that. We would like to prove it. We would like to see it again. We opened with a command to witness, and may we close as people who take very seriously that command. It's in Jesus' name I pray.